Book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the world of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. The time is near. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen. Bernard, thank you.
Phil asked me to set the stage, as it were, for the series that is going to be preached on Revelation. And so I suppose this morning is less of a sermon and more of a historical background. Because as Jim has already stated, there are those who fear the book of Revelation and there are those who stay clear of the book of Revelation. There are those in the past, should we say four and a half decades now, who have taken great delight in interpreting the book of Revelation. And I don't know how helpful that has been. I go back to the 1970s in the book from Hal Lindsey. It really kicked a lot of this off. The late great planet Earth. I want us to step back just a fraction for a minute and consider one or two other pieces of scripture that we know. And in some ways we kind of box things and we keep them separate and we don't realize how much they actually are part of a bigger picture and how they run together. Recently down in Fielding we've finished two series, one on the Beatitudes, one on the Lord's Prayer, and now we're starting one on the Ten Commandments. And these pieces of scripture may be seen by some as being independent, A, of each other, and be independent of the book of Revelation. But in reality, they've got themes running through all of them that connect them all together. Jim pointed out earlier that the idea that, you know, on a daily basis, we need to ask for God's forgiveness. We need to repent of our ways and turn away from what we're doing. The Lord's Prayer says to us, forgive us our sins, O Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us. Daily we need to be forgiven. And daily we need to forgive others. Daily we need our bread. Daily we need our provision. All these things we need on a day-to-day basis, and they're part of God's reality. In the same way, we need to understand who we are in relation to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in heart. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, etc. We're not just one, but we're all of these things. And in the same way, we must be aware of God's commandments. Do not kill. Do not covet. Do not steal. These are the realities of the life that we must live. The issue around the book of Revelation is it's an apocalypse. It's written in a way that is not easily understandable to us. It's full of symbolism, and it talks of things in a way that we grapple with and we can't understand easily. Depending on who you listen to and what theological position they take, you get vastly different interpretations of what's going on here. And the other thing is, you get this whole thing is, because it's a very symbolic book, people want to know what the symbols mean. Over my lifetime, our lifetimes, there have been a multiplicity of countries and cities that have been referred to as Babylon. There have been quite a few people who have been referred to as the Antichrist and told these are the Antichrist. Amazingly, most of them are deceased now, and they never achieved what was being put upon them. In a very basic term, we can say anything that is not of Christ is Antichrist. But that's not the same as the person mentioned in Revelation. The underlying thing I want you to learn about the book of Revelation is this: is what was the purpose for it being written? Why was it written? Because see, if we hold on to why it is written, then it helps us to deal with these other issues. A preacher a few years ago an international preacher decided to once more look at the book of Revelation. And he prefaced it with this, and I think it's very helpful. He said, what I want to do is look over the past four decades, and I want to see what we think may have come to pass. What others had said are there, and may have come to pass in that time or before. And he said, but I'm only doing it as an exercise of interest. It's something we're interested in, and it's something the church should be interested in, but it's not the be-all and it's not the end-all. It's interesting to look at, because don't we praise God when we see God's prophecy fulfilled? And isn't it good to know that it has been fulfilled? But ultimately, the issue here is not whether God's prophecy has yet been fulfilled or not. We believe that it will, because God says he will do it. But the issue really is a more important one, and it's one to do with you and me, and it's to do with where are we as individuals in our life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because no matter what may or may not come to be, the thing that brings us salvation is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to worry about. Our focus doesn't have to be on trying to figure out what God has got planned for the future. We know ultimately what he's got planned. And that is, he will return in glory. The living and the dead shall be raised up and shall be judged. And where you go from that point on is determinant on your relationship with him here and now. So every generation since the beginning has held to the fact that the book of Revelation is about to occur. In their lifetime, it will occur. And that's not a bad thing, because that keeps us aware of the fact that, in a sense, there is no tomorrow. We need to make a decision about our lives and our faith and who the Lord Jesus Christ is and who God the Father and the Holy Spirit are here and now today. In the old days, the kings and quite a number of the early kings in England in the medieval period held to this idea that, see, once you got baptized, you had to behave. And they didn't really want to behave. It wasn't within, it just wasn't within the thought of royalty to behave. They should be able to do whatever they like because they were royalty. And so whatever they did should be okay. And then they determined, so the thing was, in order to make this all work right, is that they would call, the idea was that on their deathbed, before they died, they would call in the priest and the priest would baptize them and all was well. It doesn't work that way. Tough luck if you got killed on the battlefield. Tough luck if you had a stroke and dropped dead. Then you weren't baptized and all was lost. The author of Revelations, and we take it to be John the Apostle, writes this because it's a revelation. It's a revelation it's a revelation from God the Father about who Jesus Christ the Son is. The reading this morning, the opening tells us this is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's come through God the Father, through Jesus to us. But it's also about Jesus himself. Some have believed that everything in the book of Revelation took place before before 90 AD. I'm going to use that date for a reason. They believe that it culminated in 70 AD when Rome destroyed Jerusalem. Because there's those who wanted to believe that the Babylon that's being talked about was actually what we call apostate Israel. In other words, the Israel that had gone away from God. And so therefore God was judging the Jewish people, the Jewish nations, the Israeli people for not following what they are following him as their God. You know, I am your God and you are my people. Others look at it that John wrote this, so John would have had to have written the book before AD 70. Others believe that he wrote it about AD 90, and then others will say, and that shows that the fall of Rome itself is the complete answer to the prophecy and all this is. It doesn't matter which track you go down, they all fall short. They all don't live up to the scripture as a whole. What John was aware of, though, in this, and here comes the purpose, is he was aware that the people of his day, Christian communities, were being persecuted in one way or another. We would like to think from history that there's been a large chunk of time where the church, the institutional religion, has been in charge. It's never been the case. The fact is persecution of one form or another has been brought against Christians throughout history. We are being persecuted this day, whether we realize it or not. In some countries, more so than others. John himself was in exile for being a Christian. Interesting, within the Roman power, Republic of Rome and its world empire at the time, is that it was considered a crime to practice your religion outside of your own country. So if you were a citizen of Rome and you went into another part of Rome and you carried on practicing your religion, that was considered a crime, which was punishable by death. There was only one religion that was exempted, that, and that was Judaism. The Jews were allowed to practice their faith anywhere within the Roman Empire. And in the early days, the Romans didn't go after Christians because they saw Christianity as a sect or as a part of Judaism. Over time, this changes because the Jews themselves were saying to the Romans, no, they're not. They're part of us. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was born a Jew. But here they are, just as they denied him as being the Son of God and hung him on a cross, they deny his people. And they themselves were persecuting them and pushing them out, and then basically giving Rome the ability to persecute them in a like fashion. See, they were persecuted economically. They were persecuted socially. They were persecuted religiously. And one of the interesting things is this, is all of them, whether Jewish Christians or Gentile Christians, were persecuted by their own cultures. Yeah. When we turn to Christ and make Christ the Lord of our life and accept him, we become an enemy of the culture that we were born into, regardless of what culture that is. And why is that the case? It's the case because we now see reality as it truly is. And no matter how you look at it, reality, God's reality, is in opposition to the culture of men. Go back to the very beginning, go back to the early days and with the Romans. If you were a Christian but you were a stonemason, for instance, as a stonemason, you'd be part of a guild of stonemasons. So every year you had to pay your dues for being a stonemason. You know, the union, fork out to the union. The union always wants some of your wages. But in those days, they wanted more than that. They also wanted you to put up offerings to the god of the stonemasons. When you paid your taxes to Rome, they wanted you to worship, bow down and worship the emperor. So for a Christian, they could no longer do that. If you'd converted to Christ, you realize, into Christianity, you realize there is only one God. And I'm not here to bow down and worship to other gods. So as the persecution gets ramped on and the screws get tightened up, people start falling away from their faith. Because, well, we'll appease the authorities. One day a year we'll worship this God, but the rest of the year we'll worship our Father in heaven. I'm afraid it doesn't work that way. We are either for Christ or we're against. Can't sit on the fence on this one. And so those who chose to follow Christ paid a heavy price. And the reality is, all through history, within what we call the church, there are those who have adhered to the word of God and remained faithful to the word of God, and there are those who have decided to give in on this issue or that issue. Let's appease society. Let's appease the politicians. Let's appease this group. Let's appease that group. And before you know it, where's God in any of this? So what was true then is true today when we're looking at the book of Revelation. And this is what we're discussing. And what we're discussing and what John is bringing forward is how do we live a real Christian faith in a time of persecution? How do we cope with what comes against us from the world around us? How do we deal with the cultural issues of the culture we were born into? How do we deal with the political issues around us? All these things are what we're looking at. And if we hold to this kernel underneath, that this is the reason or the purpose for this book, is to guide us in how we deal with the world that we live in and how we represent truthfully the faith that we hold and how we represent it to the world, that's what's important. See, I don't need to know which country or city is the Great Babylon. I don't need to know that to know the purpose. I don't need to know the name of the Antichrist. But what the book of Revelations does show is what will happen in order that we may be aware of what's going on around us and making our decisions in life based on sound judgment and discernment. See, if I'm aware that I'm in a war, I will actually look at defending myself. But if I live in oblivion that there's a war going on around me, I do nothing. And I mean, in reality, a lot of people in the church today, as in every generation, have stuck their heads in the sand and said, okay, I'll go through the motions. But God doesn't want us to just go through the motions. He wants us to fight for our faith because what we're fighting for is a relationship with Him. See, one of the big things about the story of Abraham and Isaac was the idea that the issue's about faith, that God asks Abraham to put his son on the altar and sacrifice him in order to show his faith. By the time Abraham gets to that point in life, God has seen over and over the faithfulness of Abraham. Now he's going a bit deeper than just faith. He's actually saying, what's your motive? Because motive's more important. Why are you doing this? Are you doing it just because you think you're going to get something out of it? Or are you doing this because it's the right thing to do? And you're in relationship with me. I'm sure over the next few weeks you'll hear interpretations of different parts of the book of Revelation. And I'm not here to say they're wrong or they're right. They're interesting, and let it be known that many people over many years, theologians included, have struggled with this. But just because you struggle with it doesn't mean that you don't look at it. Because it's part and parcel of God's word. and we have to be aware of it. But don't let it frighten you, as Jim pointed out before, some stay clear of it because it frightens them and they're worried about what may happen. Don't use it, as some do, as just a hopeful story for every generation, which will never come to pass. Because, I'm sorry, if it's God's word, it will come to pass. Because Revelation is apocalypse. And apocalyptic writing was considered to be, we could talk about empires and that, what brought them to their cataclysmic end. What was the great event that brings it to its end? Here we get told the story of what's going to bring the world's powers, not God's creation, but the world's powers to an end. What we're looking at is what theologians now would refer to as heightened prophecy. This is going to happen. It's going to happen. But go forward this day and in the weeks ahead, hearing the message of Revelation, not in fear, not in worry, but the fact that if you focus on God and you see that he's given us a plan and a way to cope with tribulation, then he has it all in control and he will care for us in the way that is best for us to be cared for. I'll put it this way for a minute. My father died of cancer in the 90s. And over a number of years he was very, very ill. And when he died, I was told by the doctors that he really had outlived his disease by about 2 years. He should have, in all reality, died a couple of years earlier. And I watched people in the church who were worried because they'd been praying for healing. And to them, he wasn't healed because he died. About 3 or 4 days before he physically departed this world, this life, he was violently ill, and nobody could explain what came out of him. All I can say, that was the cancer. And that at that point in time, he was healed of the cancer, because the following days, he was semi-comatose. He wasn't in the pain that he'd been in for years. He was healed there, but where did he get his final healing? He got his final healing in death. Yeah? We don't want to see death as a healing. But in reality, the death for us, death, when it does come for us, when it is our time, it's a healing. Why? Because we're removed from all suffering. See, we say, we use words like promoted to glory. We've gone to be with God. The reality is, when were we not with God? When we recognized the Lord Jesus Christ, when we gave our lives to him, then God was with us in a way that we never understood before. But from the time we were conceived, we are with God. We cannot be without God. So even in time of testing and tribulation, God is with us. Don't we pray in the Lord's Prayer? We say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Other words, when we go through the testing, dear Lord, don't let the evil one, the devil, tempt us, but rather be alongside us, supporting us. And let us grow from the tribulation, that we may go through. Don't be afraid of the book of Revelation. And don't think you have to find all the answers in it. Don't think you're going to get all the, you're going to figure out all the symbols and everything. Don't. It's incredible what's in there. But come back and remember what's the purpose of this. This is prophecy. This will happen. Some of it may have already happened, and I think it has. But there's still more to come. It will happen. Just remember who you are in Christ Jesus. And hold firm to that. Hold firm to his word. And realize that that means that you, if you do that, that automatically you are at odds with this world. And you are at odds with the culture you were born in and the culture you live in. And praise God for that. That your eyes, that the veil's been removed from your eyes. And pray for those who have not yet received the Lord Jesus into their lives. Amen.